Let's turn now to the Gospel of Luke as we look at part two of a series that I have entitled Called, Gifted, and Sent. We read in this Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, of how that Jesus has called and delegated to his 12, the 12 disciples, that they should go out and preach the kingdom of God and heal and cure and deliver people from the works of Satan. And we see that also that they were called to do that by traveling lightly, that they weren't called to go out and take large offering plates. They weren't called to do it in any appearance that they might be doing it for fame or for money. They were to travel lightly. He told them, in fact, that they were to not take anything for their journey, neither staffs, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and to not have two tunics apiece. So there's a whole contrast here in these six verses to the ministry as it happens in America today. First of all, we seldom hear the preaching of the kingdom of God, let alone see the power of the kingdom of God in display. And why is that? Why is it that there is such lack of preaching in the church today, especially of the kingdom of God, when it was Jesus' primary topic? To preach the gospel for Jesus and his apostles was to preach the kingdom of God. They were synonyms. There was no gospel apart from the kingdom of God. Jesus spent his ministry preaching and giving a call to repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the apostles were instructed in our text to do the same thing. He told them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Same thing that he had been doing in the previous eight chapters, or certainly in the previous, three or four chapters since he began his ministry. So it was the ordinary thing to do. The kingdom of God was not a Sunday topic. The kingdom of God was a daily message that Jesus preached, and his disciples did the same. Now, I want to spend some time today talking to you about why it has been throughout church history that this ethic, this way of doing ministry of Jesus and the apostles, has been so lacking in the church. I spoke to you last time of how Peter and John, post-resurrection, post-ascension, post-Pentecost, had preached and healed at the temple, and how they were called on the carpet by the rulers and elders of Israel. The same men who had recently put Jesus to death were now threatening the disciples. And I told you how that Peter told them and the crowd that it wasn't his own power and it wasn't his own piety that caused this man to be healed, but it was Jesus himself, faith in Jesus himself, that brought about this man's healing. Peter was a faithful preacher. He wasn't looking to make the message of the gospel, or the preaching that he gave that day, or the healing that he did, acceptable to the rulers. He wasn't trying to fit in with the rulers and elders of Israel. He was preaching truth to their power, in fact. He was placing himself at odds with them. And then he declared that there is no other name given to men under heaven, or earth, for that matter, that whereby men can be saved. So there was something different about Peter and John's ministry than that which has occurred throughout church history. And I want to talk to you about that today. I want you to understand why there's so little preaching about the kingdom of God, and not to mention the power of God on display in our churches. So in stark contrast to the faithfulness of Peter and John that day, is what the author Leonard Verdine calls the Constantinian change. The Constantinian change. And he's referring to the year 313 AD, when the church allied itself with the Roman state and its emperor. The church had been suffering horrific persecution for 300 years. And somebody said what the devil could not do with the sword, he then did with gold. By making an alliance with the church, the devil, instead of trying to destroy the church from the outside, began to do a very efficient job of destroying the message of the church, the effectiveness of the church, from the inside. When the Constantinian change occurred, the result was that the local church of the called, the gifted, and the sent disappeared. It disappeared into the wider morass of an institutional structure, Roman structure, with its sacramentalism and eventually its popery. What followed came to be known as the Dark Ages for a reason. During these centuries, the light of the gospel was eclipsed. There was a lot of big churches. There was a lot of institutionalism. There was a hierarchical clergy that developed. There were sacraments. There were rituals. But there was very little good news. The light of the gospel was eclipsed. And those who held to the New Testament vision of the church pretty much went underground to survive. Now, fast forward down to Luther and the Reformation, which offered hope to these believers. They could finally begin to come out of hiding. Some of them hid in the hills and the mountains. And Luther's reforms were at first considered a light after darkness, which they were. But tragically, this season was short. It wasn't long before the rulers and elders of Luther's day were allowed to redefine the Reformation in terms acceptable to those rulers. Instead of restoring the church of the called, the gifted, and the sent, who go about preaching the kingdom of God and healing, the reformers conceded once again to a Constantinian model of a state church structure, a state church into which all of society, believers and unbelievers alike, were enfolded into the church through infant baptism. So on this point, the Reformation changed nothing. Now there were Protestant and Catholic state churches, and the nominalism such an alliance bred. Within a generation of Luther's protest, the only light related to the Reformation that was remaining was that which was coming from the fires of mass burnings of genuine believers who refused to submit to the Catholic and now the Protestant vision of a state church. Those who held to the New Testament vision of the church were burned alive, sometimes in masses, hundreds of believers were gathered together, believers who rejected the state church model, who rejected the Constantinian model, were gathered together and burned at once. Others were beheaded or drowned at the hands of both Catholic and Protestant clergymen and rulers. Men, women, and children suffered horrific persecution for simply wanting to live in worship as the New Testament commanded. It ought not be lost on us that the Lord warned of a day when those who kill his followers will think they do service to God. John 16:2. That's exactly what was happening. As late as the mid-17th century, persecutions at the hand of the state church continued throughout Europe. The main point here is that the state church is the world's church. When you combine the state with the church, what you get is the state. with a religious justification for its actions. It acts in accord with the world's ways and the world's values. And it is the failure of the church to detach from the ways of the world, which destroys the preaching of the kingdom of God and the healing of souls and bodies. So how does that affect us today? How about is this history, how does it relate to us? Are there any parallels to this fatal flaw of the Reformation? Luther and Calvin and Bullinger and Zwingli, they had an opportunity to restore the New Testament church to the world. But they conceded back into the monstrous state church, which then spent hundreds of years continuing to persecute and put to death, by sometimes horrific methods, those genuine believers who simply wanted to worship according to the New Testament. Whenever and wherever the church allies itself with the state, the result is a monstrous entity